Well, it's good to have everybody this morning, and I just want to introduce myself. I'm Mo Diggs, and this is my wife, Melissa, and we're just really thankful to be here with you guys. I'm originally from Canada, but we lived in Roanoke, Virginia for 15 years before we moved 5 years ago to Maryland to plant Healing Place Church. And so I've been in ministry since 1995, so like 22 years, and different experiences from leading worship, being a worship pastor, to then the last 5 years at our former church being executive pastor before God called us to be lead pastors in the plant and start Healing Place Church. We're grateful for the opportunity. We've been able to do that with a group of people from our mother church that planted us and launched us. So I wish I could say it's all been easy and wonderful and no challenges, but I'll be standing before you today and saying that is not true because I would be lying. But I'm grateful for what God really has been doing in us and through us. And so today we're going to talk a little bit about burnout, how to avoid, how to identify, how to overcome it. And I just wanted to share just my own experience with this and just to let you know that it's something that I'm still walking in and learning in and growing in myself. One of the things that I realized that for you to really come out of burnout or to deal with burnout, you got to really first identify there might be some burnout going on in your heart and your life. So several years ago, we were on our way to Canada. As I was telling you guys, I'm from Canada. We were doing a family trip. And so my motto is that when we start vacation, it begins the moment we get in the vehicle. But I like to go as far as we can before we really stop for rest breaks, okay? We have three daughters, and so that is not always, the length of time is not always as long as I would like it to be, because they like to go to the restroom lots of times, it seems, when we travel. So I thought, okay, if we can do this where we get one stop, where we can fill up on gas, go to the restroom, get something to eat, and get some coffee, we're good to go. How many can bear witness with that's how you like to travel, right? Those one-stop places, let's get it all done. So we were all excited. We all got out of the van. We went to the restroom. We got our Starbucks coffee. We even got a snack, got something to eat. But we were supposed to, you know, we were also going to get our gas while we were there. We were taking pictures, big old moose that we seen. We were getting our picture in front of that. We're all excited. We get back in the van. All of us, one of our traditions is on vacations, everybody gets Starbucks. So we all in the van, we're going, we're driving, and we're up the road. And Melissa's driving at this point. And 30 minutes later, the van is doing all this crazy stuff, and lights are coming on our dashboard and all that. She goes, babe, something's wrong with the van. I was like, oh no. She looks down and she realizes that the gas gauge was on E. Oh, yes. Yes. And so we have to pull over and we run out of gas. The very thing we're stopping for, we were so excited to get to our destination, we forgot to get the one most important thing to really get us to our destination, which was gas. So thankfully we had AAA. We're in the middle of Maine, okay? So, like, there's no exits. I mean, we're in the middle. All we see is trees, okay? So we have to pull over. We have to call AAA. Thankfully, we had AAA. They came, and they put enough gas in our van to get us to the exit. They followed us to the exit. We got to the next exit to get to the gas station. We filled up. We were cheering. We were excited. We were on our way to get to Canada, to get to Nova Scotia. But it was a huge lesson we learned that day. When you travel, you got to make sure you're full of gas, right? You got to make sure you're filled up and ready to go. So when I think of that, I think about that in our own lives. And so I was teaching this at our church last year sometime, and I was using the analogy of spiritually. You know, when we're serving Jesus, we have to be filled with the Holy Spirit afresh and new, which we've been talking about that this week, which has been really good, praying and the Word. We have to be filled up, which has been really great. And so, you know, I asked a question to the church, okay, on your spiritually, where's your gas gauge at? Is it on E? Is it on full? Is it half full? Is it on three quarters? Is it one quarter full? Where are you at when you look at your life spiritually? And we were talking about that, how Jesus pulled away and got away from the crowds in Luke chapter 4, Luke chapter 5, Luke chapter 6. Like, those are my favorite verses in the scripture because I'm an introvert by nature. So Jesus getting away from the crowds, like, those are my memory verses that I remember, you know, to get refilled with the Father, you know? And so he would get away. And it was so great spiritually. And then there was a season of last year, I was just going through a really difficult time. And I was in my quiet time in the living room, and I was actually on the floor, like prostrating myself before the Lord, because sometimes the weight is so challenging. I just got to lay prostrate before the Lord to ask the Lord to fill me and to strengthen me and to help me. It's just a form of worship that I do with the Lord. And so I was laying there before the Lord, and he just started to prick my heart. And he reminded me of that analogy I gave to the church. And he said, Mo, you know that analogy that you gave for the church spiritually? The same thing is true emotionally. And I was trying to grapple what was going on in my life. I was dealing with a little bit of anxiety, starting to feel a little depression again. What was going on in my heart and life, and I just didn't feel like I had much energy left. It was hard for me to make decisions. I was becoming indecisive. I was getting very fatigued. I was getting even more irritable. I was easily getting irritable. And I couldn't figure what was going on. And I just was like, God, what is going on? And it just started pricking my heart and said, that is where you are at now emotionally. You and I are good, but you're emotionally empty. And you have nothing left to give. And it was such a revelation, like an eye-opening moment, because, you know, sometimes you can pride yourself that I'm really good spiritually. I'm spending my time with the Lord, right? That's priority. I'm in the Word. But yet you still feel like you're lacking what you need to go to the next level, or to take the people you're leading to the next level, or to make that one decision. And it might not be you. It might even be your spouse. You're seeing all the signs, you know. But sometimes we're just so stubborn that we sometimes can't see it, but our spouse can sometimes detect it before we can. And Melissa was detecting it, but I was like, sometimes I need like the windows of heaven to open up, you know, and for God to sort of tell me, because I don't always get it from another source. Do I have any witnesses in the house today that bears witness with that? And so he just started to speak to that and was like, oh my word, God, that is what's going on in my heart. And that's when I began to realize I need to now work on filling myself emotionally. Like, I have to get to this place where I'm emotionally healthy. So a year before that, a friend of mine, who had been encouraged, we've been in ministry together for years, and he planted a church in Michigan, and he and I keep in contact with each other. And he was encouraging me about taking some time off. He was, you know, he took a sabbatical, and I'm like, I don't have time for sabbatical. You know, I planted a church. We got work to do. Who has time for a sabbatical? Like, really? I don't have time for no sabbatical. You know, you're something that you think you might. Sabbaticals are for wimps, right? Right? No, they're not. I'm going to tell you, they're not. That's a lie. Do not believe that lie. And so he sent me this book, and I a year before that, and I started trying to read it. I couldn't get into it, but it was like in that quiet time that morning, I really felt pricked in my heart, go get that book off the shelf. And guys, I grabbed the book off the shelf, and as I opened it up and started reading the first chapter, I was like, oh, now is the time to read this book. Every symptom Wayne Cordero has, every symptom he listed in the book, Mo Diggs had and some more. You know, I could write the second edition, I think, of this book. But it helped me to make sense of what I was going through and what was happening. And then God began to use this book to help to start giving me steps to get out of my place of burnout. And this book became golden next to the Word of God. This book became golden, and I could not put it down. And I committed that I was just going to take my time through it. I wasn't going to rush it. I was going to pause between each section, each chapter, and listen to what the Holy Spirit was saying to me and what I needed to do and what kind of adjustments I need to make in my life. The interesting thing that was happening, though, is that people around me, especially my inner circle, the staff, my wife in particular, but the staff, they were noticing something was wrong, something was going on, Pastor Mo. And they were seeing it, but they were sort of like waiting for me to sort of come to it myself, I think, you know. But they were praying, which I'm really grateful for. But as I began to share with them really where I was at, I had to start making some steps to get out of this place. And so I didn't take a 3 to 4 month time off. I actually ended up taking 30 days this summer. And I call it 30 days of rest. And I'm telling you, God began to use that time to really start transforming my life. After I came out of the 30 days, I wish I would have listened to my friend and took the full 3 to 4 months. Because when I came back, I was still tired. I was still exhausted. And I came back and I hit the ground running. Like, I came back and there was 2 deaths that happened that week. And our assistant pastor, he told me, he said, I'm so sorry, Pastor Mo. He said, I prayed the whole time you were gone, nobody would die. And so I looked at him and said, the next time I leave, please extend that prayer for 2 weeks. You know? So the first week back, I had 2 funerals. Then the second week, we had 2 marriages in the church that were just, they hit rock bottom. And then I had to help them through that. They're good now. We got them counseled. We're getting them help. They're all good now. Well, they're getting good. they're getting good. But those first 2 weeks back, it was like, oh my word, this is not what I was expecting. And I sort of got a little disillusioned. I thought, I'm going to take these 30 days. I'm going to be ready. I'm going to come back. I'm going to charge hell with a water pistol. You know, I can do this thing. Me and Jesus, we got a good thing going on. I'm going to do this. And I came back, and the realization hit me is that I'm still tired. I'm still exhausted. And the biggest thing God showed me in those 30 days over and over again is that what I had done was this personal neglect to the point that I almost had to repent, like this personal neglect that had gone on in my life. Like I was taking care of everybody else, doing the ministry thing, but personal neglect. And so this is what I want to say, that for you and I to really get out of burnout or to get on the road to recovery, we have to identify, we have to admit that we're there. We have to admit something's not right, like I'm emotionally out of whack. And I wish I could say I'm all the way out of the woods. I'm not. But I'm a whole lot further along, my wife's nodding, than what I was, right? Thank the Lord. But one of the things I had to do is I had to acknowledge where I was at. I had to admit it. It's like confession, right? Which is good for the soul. How is it with your soul, John Wesley said. You remember Mike Avery, his message yesterday was so powerful. Remember that question he asked us yesterday? How is it with your soul? Not your spirit, man, but your soul, your will, your mind, emotions. Are you getting a little indecisive in your decision? But to acknowledge it. But then I had to repent that I had neglected myself, that I was almost like I was acting like I was Superman. Like, I didn't need rest. Like, I love Superman. That's my favorite cartoon character. My girls know I love Superman, so I have Superman socks on today. They give me all kinds of Superman apparel. I have Superman steering wheel, Superman cuffs, Superman pajamas. Like, I love Superman, right? Videos coming down there. We were watching all the old Superman movies coming down, driving here from Maryland. And so sometimes my mindset was, I'm Superman, and I can do it all. And what I was doing is taking care of the Lord and the Lord's business, my wife and my family. I was not taking care of me. I was neglecting myself, that I was making sure I was staying filled up emotionally, not spiritually, like, but I'm talking emotionally, so I can make sound decisions. I can lead my family well, not be indecisive, be passive, but really lead them well. I had to repent that the root of that inability to start doing that was I was neglecting myself. So let me just throw these at you. Like, how do I identify? I'm going to give you, like, I have just some signs of burnout. You guys ready for this? I'm just going to list them. You're indecisive. You're just having a hard time making decisions. Is that you? Like, you just, you know you got to make a decision, but you got to make a decision. You're in a meeting. You just can't make a decision. You don't know whether to go left or right. It's taking you forever to process your decisions. You're longer than normal. Like, I'm a processor, so I don't like making decisions just like that. I have to process. I think through everything, cross every T, dot every I, you know, sometimes like to a fault. But when I was in this bad place of burnout, it was like, multiply that by 100. I know I was frustrating the staff. I know I was frustrating my wife. I couldn't make a decision. Like, I didn't want to make a decision. Like, even when it came to where to go to eat, I don't want to make a decision. I make decisions every day. I don't want to make a decision. Just make a decision, please. You know, I couldn't make a decision where to eat. Like, come on, I love to eat. Come on, anybody in the house like to eat? I love to eat. Couldn't make a decision where I want to eat. Okay, all right. Irritation, another sign that maybe you're emotionally empty. You're just irritable. You know, and if you're artsy, irritableness is not good. I mean, we're already weird people as it is. But just add that on with your burnout. It's just not good. Combination. Depression, you know, fatigue, just completely exhausted all the time. You come home at the end of the day, you just crash. You have no energy left. You know, at work, you're there, but you get home and you're just no good. You can't even help around the house. It's just, you're just done. I mean, I was at a stage that I would come home and I couldn't do anything. And one time my wife left, and she came back. She was gone for a few hours. She was at a pastor's wife's luncheon. She came back. I was still sitting in the same chair that I was in when she left. And did I get up and move? I didn't move. It was no 30-minute tea party. It was a couple hours, and I was still in the same seat. So much that I had to go for counseling. It was not good, y'all. We'll get to that later. I mean, don't tell you all my story, all my business. You might run out of the room saying, oh, why is he doing this seminar? What were they thinking? You know, hard to get up in the morning. You just want to lay in bed. It's almost like regret maybe going to sleep because you're going to have to get up in the morning, or you anticipate you can't wait to get to sleep because you're just not in a good place. Hard to get up in the morning. Number six, exhaustion. You're just exhausted. You can't even play with your kids. Even to wrestle with them, it's too much. It's too much. So you just busy them. Put a movie on. Just get them out of your hair because you're exhausted. Easily stressed out. This is real life, guys, isn't it? And ministry can suck the life out of you. It can. So if we don't take care of ourselves, who's going to? we're easily angered. Just doesn't take much to get your, just, you know, you're angry. You're angry at the cat, you're angry at the dog, you're angry at the fish, and they ain't done nothing. They just want the food. You're angry. Difficulty concentrating. I mentioned this, inability to sleep or rest. You may have dealing with anxiety or panic attacks. I remember I was having panic attacks. I didn't know what in the world was going on with me. My heart started. Oh, this is crazy. I never, ever had panic attacks in my life. Feeling panic attacks, feeling anxiety. Ooh, it was bad. Lowered activity levels. You may be feeling alone. You have a lack of marital attraction. And I'm not talking just sexually, but to engage with your spouse, it's just not good. But even maybe sex, she's not interested in that. And you got to realize that that is not good, because that's where people get into affairs, or they start looking to other addictive behaviors, get online. And reason why, because it's a feel good, but there's no commitment. I could preach right there. I could just stop and preach right there. So they like the feel good, but there's no commitment, because the commitment takes too much time. And you don't have the time or the energy to commit. That's why people run off and have affairs. That's why they get online and get into pornography or other addictive behavior, because it fills something for a moment, but it doesn't last. Eating disorders. You can't eat or you can't stop eating. Another thing, you're for fatigue or burnt out, is aches and pains, headaches, stomach issues, ulcers, you know. It's just because of the anxiety and overwhelmness that you're feeling, okay? And I think it's so important that for us to identify it so we can move on. But identifying, you just can't stop there. You got to now just work on recovering, getting recovery. And the first key is you just got to repent that you might have added to the pressure to get yourself there. Like, you didn't stop when you needed to stop. You didn't rest when you needed to rest. Like, why? It's because sometimes we're men pleasers. We feel like it's all on us. And we feel guilt. And I'm here to tell you, guilt does not come from the Lord. The Holy Spirit works by conviction. The enemy works by guilt and condemnation. So what happens is, you and I, when we're not led by the Spirit and by God's conviction, we're led and driven by guilt. And guilt condemns us. It condemns us. And then, oh, if I just keep doing this, then I won't feel guilty. And we start working out of a wrong place and out of a healthy place. You stay longer because everybody else in the office is staying longer. You don't be perceived as a lazy worker or a lazy servant or a lazy pastor. Because the last pastor, they told me, was lazy. And I sure don't want them to think I'm lazy. So you're living your life now to prove a point. So living your life out of the promise of God, in the power of God, yes, in the rest of God, that he's called you from that place and living from that place. That we're not getting our self-worth out of what we do. We're getting our self-worth and our value out of who we are. We're a child of God. We're sons and daughters of God. And so it's important for us to identify and then also like to get the help and the support. And this is where I want to go with the spouse too. If your spouse is in burnout or you're burnout, the spouse needs help too. Because what I find happens when you're going through burnout, it also affects your spouse. You might need most of the help if you're the one with the issue, but your spouse also needs help. So don't neglect your spouse in making sure they get help they need too. So in our 30 days of rest, I was so crazy. I told my staff, I said to staff, well, you know, when I'm done after these 30 days of rest, I'm going to come back. I'm going to plan on having some sermon outlines done for the next year. And they looked at me and they said, no, you're not. One of my staff members said, no, you're not. Don't even think about this place. Don't even think about sermon. Just rest. And so I said to one of our staff, I said, now, okay, this is protocol. If something happens while I'm gone, I want you, and you need me. Oh, disgusting. You know, you need me. I want you to first call Melissa and then let Melissa make the decision to determine whether or not I need to call or you need to speak with me. And this is what he said to me. This is our assistant pastor. He said, oh, no, Pastor Mo, we're not calling you. I'm not calling. If I can't figure this out, I'm calling this pastor, but I'm not calling you. You're going to rest. And I was like, wow, they really do love me. They really can do this without me. Maybe they don't need me. Wow. I went on the 30 days of rest. Okay, let me tell you. I came back. I stepped into a staff meeting. I mean, our assistant pastor was leading staff meetings and everything. I stepped back into staff meeting, and he was tearing it up. That means he was doing a really good job. Leading staff meetings. And I thought, oh my word, and there was energy, there was momentum, there was like all this beautiful stuff was happening while I was gone, and this is what I realized. God, I don't want to mess this up. Please show me what my new role is. So while I was gone, I was contemplating all kinds of crazy stuff. I was not in a good place. But one of the things I realized is I had to resign. Not resign from being the pastor of Healing Place Church, because that's where my mind was going, because I didn't think I had it in me anymore. I didn't have the vision, the capacity anymore. But it's because I was burned out. But what I realized, God was just saying, you're not resigning from your position there. You're just going to resign from doing things the way you've been doing them. Mm-hmm. And you're going to do them differently. Mm-hmm. And you're going to learn how to empower more those people that are running this race with you. Because of issues in our life, we feel, especially if you plant, you feel like this is your baby. You planted this. You don't want to mess it up, and all the pressure's on you, and they're coming after you if this doesn't work out. I told the staff, one staff meeting, they're like, oh, it's all good, Pastor. This is good. Don't worry about it. You know, I'm like, listen, if this goes south, y'all can go back to your little cushion jobs. They're coming after me. And they're like, ooh, good boy. You're right. You're right. You know, but I was feeling like it was all on me. It isn't. The Lord says in Colossians chapter 1, He's the head of the church. But sometimes we act like we're the head of the church. So we put all this pressure on us. He said the government is established on His shoulders, right? But we act like it's established on our shoulders. And we're not designed to carry that kind of weight. So we end up crumbling. And so that's what was happening. So I had to, oh my word, what is my new role? What does that look like? So that I'm only doing what I'm called to do. Because, you know, if you think about it, there's a bulk of the work that you and I do in ministry that someone else can do. And it can still get done well. We don't think it can sometimes because of our pride or ego, but it can get done well. So another percentage that someone else can do, but there's a percentage that only you can do. And that's the percentage you've got to discover and figure out, what is it that I'm only to do, and a lot of other people do. And there's things you got to really focus on, and that is your relationship with the Lord. Nobody else can be responsible for that but you. The next thing is your relationship with your spouse and your family. Nobody else can do that for you, right? Another thing is you taking care of yourself physically. Nobody else can do that for you. These are things that only you can do, right? Mm-hmm. And then you make sure that you're being a good steward of what God has entrusted to you. That's on you. But other stuff that we do, other people can do. I know I'm called at Healing Place Church to lead the church through vision, prayer, and the word. I know that. So if I'm busying myself getting in the weeds, I don't have the energy or the strength or the creativity that I need to lead them where they need to go. And if I'm still trying to carry all the load, I'm saying to the staff, I really don't need you because I can do this. And one of our staff looked at me and she said, Pastor Mel, you've carried this load the last 5 years long enough. It's now time you let someone else carry the load. And that's easier said than done. But every day I ask the Lord to help me. And this is the scripture I want us to turn to. Go to Matthew chapter 11. I know you heard this verse a lot. I'm going to read it from the Amplified this morning. And I want you to say, here are some words. Matthew chapter 11. Listen to this, and then I'm going to come back to my notes. Verse 28, Matthew 11, I'm reading from the Amplified. It says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavily burdened by religious rituals that provide no peace. Doing all the right things, but we have no peace. And he says, and I will give you rest. Listen to this. Refreshing your souls with salvation. When I think of that, I mean, waters of salvation. You know, Isaiah talks about the wells of salvation, there's multiple wells, like just pouring into us. I think it's really cool. It says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Follow me as my disciple, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest, renewal, blessed quiet for your souls. For my yoke is easy to bear, and my burden is light. Now, the Lord says that, but I don't think we always believe it. And I think the reason why we get so burned down in ministry is because sometimes we're bearing things that He didn't ask us to bear. We're taking on things that He didn't ask us to take on. And we don't know how to discern what is the Lord, what is me, what is the board, what is what everybody else is thinking I should be doing, and how do I really discover what I'm only supposed to be doing. And that is a process, and that's a journey But that really comes later, after we discover and we identify, hey, I'm burnt out. I need to repent of the things that I have done to put me in the spot, how I've neglected myself. So when I was on these 30 days of rest, the first week I went to a monastery because I wanted a quiet place. I even asked our girls, I said, hey girls, for the month, can you grace dad with, I would like us even to go to a quiet church because I'm afraid if I go to a church like our church, I'm going to be thinking of our church and new things that we could be doing at our church. So can you grace dad with us going to quiet churches? Like, I'm talking about like quiet churches. And they're like, yeah, dad, as long as they have a kids church. I said, all right, we'll try to get that, make sure that happens. And so the whole idea was, I wanted some quiet. So Melissa said, why don't you take the first week and just go by yourself to decompress before you're with the family. So I decided to go to a monastery, and it was a 5-day silence retreat where you didn't talk at all. And I thought, I'm an introvert, and I talk, but usually not a lot. So I'm like, this is going to be heaven. You know? And 5 days, for me, it was pretty challenging. I told my wife the day I called her, the day I was leaving, like on the 5th day. She goes, so how was it? I said, you wouldn't have survived. Hour in, you would have been in your car, said, forget this. This is not for me, you know. I said, it was a stretch for me. To the point on Thursday, I just had to go in the kitchen and say to the cooks, thank you. We couldn't even say thank you when people were pouring our water. You just like gently, quietly nod, you know. And the only time you could speak is if they read scripture to you or did prayers, but it was all quiet. It was beautiful. It was great. But in that, in my listening, there was a couple of things that God just showed me, a couple pictures. And one of them was while I was praying one day, there was this truck and it was driving down the road at such a fast pace. And there was this turn that was coming around the bend of the road and the truck driver didn't see it. And he was going such a fast pace that before he knew it, he couldn't make the turn and he ran off the road and wrecked his vehicle. And this is the problem that just came in my heart. That's what happens to people in ministry. You're going at such a fast pace that you don't see the turns right around the corner. And what happens is you wreck and you crash instead of going at a slower pace so that you see what's coming. And I was like, oh my word, Lord. Then the last day I was in the silence retreat, I was actually praying in the chapel. When I was praying, I was just listening and being quiet. And I just seen this picture in my mind or my heart, you know, and it was like this shield that was all bent up and banged up and just really messed up from war. And the analogy that God just put on my heart is he started just speaking to me about the Roman soldiers. And I started thinking of that and doing some study on that. The whole Roman soldier piece, you know, the shield, every day they're required to anoint their shield afresh with oil and saturate it in water. So when the arrows of the enemy came, it wouldn't penetrate it because it was saturated with water and with oil. And I just thought, my word, God, he just started speaking my heart. That's why it's so important. That's when he says in Psalm 92:10, he's anointed our heads or anointed us with fresh oil. He means like every day we need a refreshing of his presence to survive the battle that's going on in our lives. And then I start thinking about some of us are battle weary. And, you know, a good commander in chief of a military, when he knows his men are getting weary and tired, what does he do? He just tells them to come out for a little bit, set to the side, but there's other people there watching them and fighting the battle. And some of you are battle weary. And you got to give yourself permission that maybe for a season you need to step aside, whether it's for 2 weeks or 30 days or take a full sabbatical. But you got to trust God enough that he's going to take care of you and your family and in his church and your presence, your absence. And I was like, oh, my pride was saying, God, I want the church to grow in while I'm gone, because then I could really say that it's not about more. But really, some of that was my pride because I just want the church to grow. Now, the week before I went on my rest break, God just began to speak to my heart. What if the church declines? Are you still going to trust me? Mm-hmm. The week before. So I knew what was coming. The chance that the church might not grow. But would I be okay with coming back? And people might have left because they didn't like that I was gone for a month, because they can't take a month off. Why is the pastor taking a month? But let me tell you guys, you are called to lead your family and their congregation. And if you are not strong and well, or to lead your area of ministry, whatever that is, you might not even be senior pastor, it could be whatever. If you're not strong and well, spiritually, emotionally, and mentally, you will not be able to take the ministry God's called you to the next level. It will be here, down here, when God wants it to go here. And you might just need to give yourself permission to come to the side. In our denomination, you might even look and check in your denomination, see if they even have financial support, scholarships to help you for an extended scholarship, sabbatical. Like there's resources, you know, find a retreat center, you know. So in that whole week off, God did a lot. But then Melissa and I had a week just for ourselves. We went away. My in-laws watched our children. And then we just had two solid weeks with our girls, just uninterrupted. We just had family time. Because this is what I'm discovering, that some of you, some of us, we need to learn to laugh again. We're taking life too serious. Ministry too serious. And you want to talk about serious of seriousness. You're looking at them. I don't need to put a mirror up in my face. I'm telling you, looking. My wife is a fun, loving, adventurous one. You know, she always says, your British roots are coming out because I can get a little stoic and you know, a little serious, you know. But I realize I need to discover, I need to capture fun and laughter and reclaiming some lost time with my family so that I'm leading also by example to those that are watching. So let me just say this. You know, our former pastor that I love dearly, he talked a lot about scales in ministry. Like there's a ministry scale and there's a family scale. And there's this scale where, you know, sometimes it tilts this way, it has to be focused on the ministry, but it has to come back to the middle. And sometimes it tips a little heavy to family, but it has to come back to the middle. It can't stay all on one side all the time or it becomes imbalanced. So I heard that for 15 years. So when we moved and we're planning, we include our girls in the process, seeking the Lord. We have three daughters. One is 12, one next week will be 11. And at the end of the month, end of October, the other one, our youngest, will be 9. So that was 5 years ago. And we include them in the process of seeking the Lord, talking to them about it. So we want them to know it wasn't just God calling dad or just calling mom and dad, but it was calling all of us. So we were having a conversation one day about ministry, and I realized my oldest was getting a little resentful toward me. With I was gone again and another meeting and daddy's gone again and she said, I don't feel like he's telling me we're first, but I don't feel like we're first. Remember that conversation, baby? And she was getting very, very upset with me. And I realized I was not speaking truth to her. And this analogy I heard for 15 years, I didn't even teach it, I didn't even tell her that. So we had to have a little meeting, her and I, and we went upstairs to her in my bedroom and I said, Sarah, first of all, dad needs to apologize because I didn't tell you truth. This is the way I should have explained it, that there's these scales, that sometimes ministry will make me tip a little bit more here, but I've got to come back to the middle. Sometimes family is going to require me to tip a little bit over more over here, but I've got to come back to the middle. And that's what I should have told you, not the other. Because now I put this wrong thought in your mind. You know, so if I'm gone, you're thinking that I'm choosing them over you, and I'm not. Right now, this is requiring more of daddy's time and attention, but I'm letting you know I'm going to come back to balance in the middle, and you're going to have my time. Does that make sense, that analogy I just gave you? And guys, it was instant. She's like, I get that, daddy. Okay, and I'm telling you, from that moment on, we've had not one argument, not when I leave to go to meet. She goes, okay, what time are you going to be home, dad? You know, she's like our administrator for the family. She needs to know what time and all that. Like, what time are you going to be home, dad? You know, and there's been no issue now because she knows, okay, right now it's heavy ministry, but it's going to tip back and it's going to bounce back to be family. And I heard that for 15 years, but I didn't speak that to them.
Coming up them in the schedule to let them be a part of the schedule.
Yeah, so they're part of scheduling. Yeah, as much as they could. They're part of making decisions like, if I'm going to be out of town for speaking engagements or doing that, we talk about that as a family. And what they can come to, they come to. What they can't, they don't. And so just make them feel a part. It's important that children at Fairmont Ministry feel a part so they're not resentful and they're not feeling like the church is their dad, mom and dad are more married to the church than to them. Make them a part because then they're seeing God can speak to them too. And through them, even at their age, and that you value their input as well. Yes. That makes sense? Yeah. And then I also do it with our staff. I don't make any decision without consulting my family and our staff, too, just protection. Because I have a hard time saying no. You might not figure that out yet because I just told you all my life, you know, that people pleaser, man pleaser issue I have. So they helped me say no. My executive assistant, she is phenomenal. As she was here, she is phenomenal. She helps me say no when I can't. And Melissa helps my personal calendar. She helps my personal calendar. And Denise, our executive assistant, she helps me with my professional calendar because I just will say yes all the time to an unhealthy place. All right, enough of my confession of my sins. Let's keep going. Let's try to get you confessing your sins. So just a couple questions. What shapes our soul? You know, what shapes your soul? I'm going to ask you two questions. What drains you? What sucks the life out of you? Meetings, people. What drains you? I'm not going to put thoughts in your mind, but what drains you? And then another question, the other side of that question is, what fills you? What fills you? Those are two questions I'd ask myself. Like, you know, what drains me? And I was realizing a lot of my time was spent on things that were draining me. Instead of addressing that and asking the question, what fills me? And beginning to explore those things that fill me. I love what Wayne says in his book. It's finding the still waters. You know, that calm your soul. What calms your soul? What gives you peace? Like, I love outside, walking in nature. You know, I love worship. I love music. Like, I love it. I love creative space. I need to be in space to think. But what fills you? What drains you? So, Wayne Cadora in his book, I would encourage you guys to get this. I really would. At the end, he has some self-assessment questions to ask. So when I came back from this rest time, I knew I had to put a plan into action to help me get better this year, you know? So because I told you my first 2 weeks coming back were a little crazy, I didn't have time to do that. So it's just like a few weeks ago, I took a writing break, and I just spent time at the office working on sermons and at the end of that, my goal was really to have a week that I would just work on sermons. By the end of that, I came up with two things. I actually had my self-assessment plan done for this year of what I know I need to do to continue on my road of recovery, like working on me, working on us, working on our family, things I need to do, hand off to the staff so that I could continue to get well. I wish I could stand before you today and say, Mo is 100% all the way better. I'd be lying to you. But I can tell you this, I'm better than what I've been. And I think it's interesting because when they asked me to do this session, I didn't even pick this session, just to let you know. I would not be just willingly sitting up here, standing up here telling you all my issues. You know, not like this. I don't even know you, but, you know, it's kind of weird, you know. But they asked me to do this. It's crazy, isn't it? Like, God knew. God knew. God knew. So I'm not just telling you something I read out of a book. I'm telling you something I've walked through and I'm walking through. And I'm here to tell you that if God can help Mo get out of it, he's going to help you get out of it. You just got to admit you're there, if you're there. And the moment you admit, I'm telling you, you're going to sense this grace and this resolve and this, okay, and the days you're going to have a hard time getting up, you're going to be honest with that. He's going to give you supernatural strength. You're not going to hide it from your spouse. You're not going to hide it from your team. And let me tell you, our inner circle of our staff, I finally had to really tell them. You know, they already knew. everybody knows. You're the last one just to sort of catch up with what everybody else knows. You know, it's like pride. It's like, you know, it's like everybody else knows you have but you. It's like bad breath. You know, everybody knows you have but you. Like, you know? So, anyways, where was I going at? So they knew that, but so I told them. But they knew, and it was just this grace. And one of them looked at me and said, if you ever feel like, because sometimes I'm still in meetings, I just get overwhelmed. I'm still in meetings, and I get overwhelmed some days. And I can see this look in my eyes. And I'm like, we've lost him. And they're like, when you feel that way, just get up and leave. Leave the office and be okay with that. Do what only you can do. When you've done all you can for the day, be done with that and move on. So I wanted to tell the church. I wasn't ready to tell the church yet, and I'm still at the church, so I still don't even know. Just to let you know, so don't go up there and tell it. But I felt it was time a month ago to tell the rest of the staff. It's about a month ago, in a staff meeting, I just told them. And I celebrated how well they've been doing. They knew, but I told them, this is where I'm at, and this is what I'm doing to get better. And I remember in that staff meeting, it was very emotional, and I just thanked them first for how they've been carrying the load, and you're doing very well what you're doing. And I'm not all the way out of the woods yet, but I'm a whole lot further along, because I didn't want to instill fear in them, so I had to make sure I was really at a good place before I could just invite them into where I was at. And there was just this grace. And afterwards, they came to my office one after one and said, thank you for that. And we knew something was on up. We just were praying. But thanks for trusting us enough to let us in. And I long to tell the church. And I feel that season is coming. But they don't know right yet. Some of them know. Because you don't want to put fear in people. You know, Tommy has to be right. I don't even know why I'm saying all this. This was going somewhere. But it's just important that we let people in to help us through this process, really what I'm saying. So I took this break to write. Then I, out of it, also got some goals for the self-assessment that were really, really, really helpful. So at the back of his book, he asked some questions. Can I just ask you these questions that you guys can maybe think about? He says, what was my original calling from God? What was your original calling? Because when you're in a place, you can forget that. You almost start questioning whether you're called. What was my original calling from God? What activities that I am involved in do I love the most? And this is another question. What activities and people have been draining my tank? If I retired today and had several millions of dollars and no debts, what would I do? When you're in burnout, you're thinking of that. Like, if I had all the money in the world, I'd be done with this day. I'd be traveling. I'd be going places. That, you know, if you didn't have, but just being honest. Okay, I'll keep going. What triggered my depletion? What am I doing now that I can't do anymore? Which we talked about that earlier. What are the things that I enjoy doing but cannot do to the level I'm involved in now? And number 8, who do I need to share these findings with so that the rebuilding can begin? Similar to what I just said. So our advisory council knows, which is our governing board for our church. We're under our mother church, so they're the ultimate governing board, but I have advisory council, so they know. And they're praying with me. I presented them my 8 things this year I'm working on, my plan for more recovery and restoration. But I think when you're in it, you can begin to be so isolated because you feel like you failed. You didn't fail. You and I fail when we don't admit we're there, and we fail when we don't get out. But see, you thinking you failed, you'll never confess. Because you're trying to convince everybody else you're not a failure. That's a lie. You just made some wrong decisions. And you just got to, with God's help, correct those. This makes sense what I'm saying to you. Any questions?
Yeah, I've got one.
Okay.
Can you speak any to how you'd approach this as an associate, as a staff member, where you're kind of at the mercy of the senior pastor. How do you deal with determining what you should do and what you shouldn't do? And really, in a lot of ways, you're told what you're going to do. And it's no diss on Troy. He's great. But just an associate pastor, it feels like it's a different kind of feel as a senior pastor who can say, you know what, I'm burned out. I got to go away. Associate pastor has to kind of get permission to do anything like that.
That's a great question. Yeah, it makes perfect sense. So this is what I would say, that having that open dialogue with where you're at, and the weight you're feeling with this on your plate right now, and the reason why. So I'll give you an example. I had to end up giving, I was trying to get to have our assistant pastor take a month off. He wouldn't take a month off. So he took 2 weeks off. Because he was just not in a good place. This was like last year, mm-hmm. right? He wasn't in a good place. And I could see all the signs. And so I'm helping him flow it. I'm messing myself, you know. But it was kind of cool we got him out before I took mine, you know. But we had that honest dialogue. Like, there was just stuff that he had to work on. And I was willing to pay him to get counseling, to whatever he needed to get better. Then another staff had two tragedies. Her sister died suddenly and her mom died within 1 year. And she was not at a good place. And she was our children's director. And we just said, you need to take the month off. You can't. You, I don't even want you here on Sundays. Go to find another church for the month. Because you'll get pulled. And we'll pay for you, but just get better. I'll send you to counseling. I'll send you to whatever. But I would encourage you, if you're on a support staff role, to have that conversation with your pastor, your boss, and explain why, and together come up with a plan so that you can have a seasonal window of rest and restorations.
I think I'm thinking more along the lines of what you say yes to.
Okay. Again, that is another conversation to have with your boss. You know what I mean? Like, I'll get your... Did you want to add to something? You have
a comment regarding this.
Okay. Why don't you speak and then I'll...
There's a book called A Tale of Three Kings.
Mm-hmm.
And I recommend it to any associate pastor. It will break your heart, perhaps, but it's very valuable lessons to be learned regarding... It's the relationship of David to Saul, first and foremost.
I read that this summer.
And if you're in a situation where you don't know what to say yes to, what to say no to, you're not necessarily getting that clear leadership. Everything's a yes because you're to do everything. You've got a big vision. You've got lots of maps on the wall.
Yeah.
Lots of plans for the future. And it's being driven forth. And you're kind of stuck in a... You don't think a lot of influence, but the reality is you do have a lot of influence. But you're in a position where you're under the authority of a senior pastor. And to be able to better understand just that piece of it will help a tremendous amount in understanding where we are as humans submitting to blank.
Yeah.
Submitting to the authority of Christ. Submitting... You know, we are to submit to one another.
Right, and I love that book because I read it this summer. And that is true, but if you don't, and I'm not refuting what you're saying. In addition, it's vital that you have open dialogue with your pastor. Open dialogue, like getting the whys, because we're so focused on it needs to be done. We're not thinking through everything. So what you're doing is you're valuing the relationship with your senior pastor to take this journey together on discovering what is you doing, what isn't you doing, so that you stay open and not resentful. Or, you know, we can just get weird. I was assistant pastor for years before I became a senior pastor. We might not say it, but we start thinking it. That makes sense. And what I'm saying, have this conversation, because he might not be aware, because you've been saying yes to everything, and he just knows you'll get it done, it needs to be done, he'll do it. But if you're starting to feel pressure, at least give him the opportunity to help you maybe shift some things around, get off your plate, or bring in some hired help to help you. Yeah. Does that make sense?
Yeah. And I'm not, I have a great relationship with our pastor, and he's actually talking about sending me on a month-long sabbatical next summer too, so
perfect.
You know, it's great, but and it may be more of you know, at times this week is one of them where the ministry side of the scale is pretty heavy, and you know, it feels overwhelming at times, and then it will swing back. But.
So this is what I suggest to you, because that gives me some handles. You go in and request, can I have some extra time off this coming week to balance back the scales of my family? Even just for you, if your kids are in school, even for your wife, you know, meet her for lunch, like just to replenish yourself. You can still check emails, you know, but are you good with that? because I spent so much time here, I know there's still work to be done, but ask those conversations. Like, I'll encourage our staff that if you're over here, like, fam jam at the end of the week, I'll tell our children, right, I want you to take extra time off after fam jam, which is our family vacation Bible school. The next week, I want you to take an extra time off. You can take the whole week off or whatever, but just to recapture yourself. So I would encourage that conversation. Is that good?
Yeah.
Okay. Any other questions?
So as a pastor's wife.
Yes, ma'am.
Maybe Melissa can speak to this if she can too. If you feel very strongly that your family, because of ministry, is in an unhealthy place for a long time, and you see burnout at every level, but your husband doesn't see that, what do you do? Like, how do you get to that place where, you know, his eyes are open to the necessary steps that need to take place?
What did I help? What did I do from your perspective?
That's what I was going to say. First thing my wife did was pray. Mm-hmm. I mean, when we first got married, our first 2 years were pretty intense.
Totally opposite.
And
passionately in love, though.
But passionately in love, yes, ma'am. But we were. But they were intense, okay? And so, but what we're trying to do is we're trying to be each other's Holy Spirit, too. That's mm-hmm. what God showed us. Instead mm-hmm. of trusting the Holy Spirit to work on the other one. And my wife, just, she prays. And now she'll give her opinion. She always will. I never have to worry or wonder what she's feeling. She'll tell me. But she prayed. And then she came to me one day. I'll tell you, I'll be honest. She prayed, but she came one day with a pamphlet in her hand. It was after that woman's retreat. Remember that woman's luncheon I told you she went to? And I was still in the same chair. She came back that day, and guess what? The speaker that was speaking that day was the founder and director of a Christian counseling ministry. And she was talking about burnout and people in ministry and all the signs and every symptom, and I had every one of them. She came back with a pamphlet. So sometimes you need prayer, but sometimes you need a pamphlet. Find another P here in a minute. But she came in, she stood right there. And I was in the same seat, and she said, and I looked at her and I said, this is what I said to her. You think it's time? She gave me a pamphlet to a counselor. I said, you think it's time? You think I should go? No, I said, you think I should go? And she said, it's time. And I didn't even have the capacity in me, guys, to call the counselor. I asked my wife to call. And if the female counselor, if she was available, I wanted Melissa to go with me because I didn't want to sit in a room with a female counselor airing my dirty laundry. So I asked that she would go with me. Well, she wasn't available till August. This was July, right? I felt like I couldn't wait till August. And the receptionist said, if he's really bad, this was like 5 years ago, 6 years ago, before we moved, 6 years ago. If he's really bad, come in today. We have somebody, like a crisis counselor, that can see him today. And my wife came out of the room. She said, do you want to go see him today? I said, I need to go see him today. And she said, we have an appointment within an hour. And we said, well, I'll go. So I told Melissa I didn't need her to go because it was a guy I was going to see. And I'm telling you, I still love Jeff Jason. Mm-hmm. I still love Jason to this day. And so I went to see him. And that was where I started to get some real help.
And I will say this, because you don't know him, that Grant can, he knows, but this man is a man of prayer, and he does listen to Holy Spirit. It was hard watching him go through that. But I will say this, our God is so good that he prepares the way through the prayer, but his counselor even told him, said, how did you get this far with all your past and everything, get this far? And he said, honestly, I'm not being
doing my Christian cliche stuff.
It has been prayer and Holy Spirit. And so he was a man that was prayerful, was Holy Spirit. So he was if you want to talk about the disciplines, there's him. And he did rely on Holy Spirit. But I think he ignored Holy Spirit when it came to his personal mm-hmm. side. Mm-hmm. So it wasn't that he wasn't hearing for the church or that he was being running off on his own energy to do what he wanted to do for the church. But also because there was a lot of results happening, people started really coming to him for
counseling, and he began to carry a lot of the weight. Pastors were coming for counseling, friends were coming for counseling, congregation, they were actually going straight to him, and he had 8 pastors under him at one time, and a full, you know, choir, over 150 people coming at, but he thought he had to do all this. And he began to start seeing about empowering other people to do these things, but he also had some emotional things that he didn't even realize were causing him issues that he needed inner healing from childhood things. So yours may be ministry that you're carrying dirt that starts to get on you, that's not your dirt, but it starts piling up on you. And if Jesus, the Son of God, had to get along with his Father, who are we to say that we are not to be alone with him and take some time away from the people and go out from there?
Yeah, so Jesus, I learned this summer. No, it's good. This summer, I didn't see this in the gospel before. But you know, there was always a crowd. There was always the next person that needed to be healed. Next person that needed to be reached. But Jesus still pulled away. Don't we act like sometimes we were the Savior? And if Jesus had to do that. So I would say prayer, and then when you feel like maybe God is prompting your heart to say, we need to take the step, you approach your husband and say, we need to take the step, and I'm willing to take it with you.
And the approach,
does that make
also
sense?
Even with the senior pastors, from associate to a senior, and as well as a wife to a spouse, is not out of the approach, even when you have a great relationship. I have a great relationship with my husband, but I also needed to know he was in a place where certain things I couldn't say to him because he might add more weight on him and pressure that he wasn't being a good enough husband or a good enough senior pastor or executive pastor or whoever. But I needed to be able to approach him out of the aspect of, you are a godly man, you are who God has called, and I just see, you know, some things where the enemy's trying to get in, and you know, approach it, ask Holy Spirit to help you approach it and prepare. God had already been preparing him, so when that pamphlet handed to him, it was timely. I could not nag him. I couldn't you know, you can't nag your senior pastor, which I don't think anybody in here is doing, but you know, and you can't nag your spouse. But you also need to recognize that they're there to help you.
That's what I was going to say. We got to get rid of our pride, because God's given our spouses as a helpmate. And our pride can flare up, I mean, toward our spouse so crazy. And we forget they're there to help. And they, you know, the helpmate is not somebody that completes you. Christ completes you. Mm-hmm. Helpmate means complement. That where you're weak, they're strong. Mm-hmm. And where you're weak, they're strong. And you complement each other. And so... any other questions? Great question. Yes, Josh.
When it comes to an expectation of a congregation or like a long-standing culture of things that just suck your time, that for instance, the last 40 years, the church had 2 pastors. One kind of neglected his family. The other was older and didn't have as many family responsibilities. Like, how do you, because you can't just all of a sudden just flip that off, you know, but how do you take slow steps to help the congregation to understand some of these things for you? Because they look at you and you know, it's almost like even though you don't wear the collar, they still expect you to be the man in the collar.
Yes.
And your prayers are more important and your visits are more important. And, you know, that just takes so much time, especially when you have a young family.
There's 2 things I would say is, it's a great question, by the way, is start speaking to it with your leadership and getting them on board with you, and then let them be the ones, in addition to you, communicating to the church the why. It can't just be you. It's got to be them believing it too, them speaking it, saying it on your behalf, because people will misinterpret what you're saying. You know, so if you have leadership that believe that with you, and you're just making those steps, one step at a time, I believe it's gonna be a stronger force, and it becomes more natural part of your culture over time.
You've even had people begin to, like, they would come and say, you know, Pastor, I need you to pray for so-and-so here. I need you to pray. Can you come and pray? Or can you... And it was gently, you started approaching people, and because God wanted to teach them that they were empowered. We're there to equip them that you'd, okay, I'll pray for it. Instead of doing that, it became, okay, we're gonna, God said that we're to equip you as well, and I'm going to release you to pray for that person. We're going to believe God and say, and then even in times of that, creating that culture, we began to say at your table, pray for the person next to you. God, it has me to equip you, and sharing them that, because they have been through that culture where it used to be come and get, and even sometimes we've created it, you know. Yeah. So.
That's good. And I think, too, you starting to tap laity to do some of those pastoral care things, so that they're seeing that laity empowerment. That's really good you mentioned.
Yes, just sitting in them, that they're getting depressed from not using them.
Right. So laity empowerment would be huge, too, because then they're seeing that this person, you communicate, this is a representation of the ministry of the church. You know, and like my boss says, if I show up at the hospital, it's not a good day. That means you're dying. You know what I mean? Like, it gets to that place where he so teared it. But I know it took years for them to get to that. It took years for him to get to that level, that he could send someone else on his behalf. But he had to make the decision to start making the steps toward that. Did that answer your question,
yeah,
Josh? Okay.
Thank you.
Okay. Any other questions? How's everybody's heart? Heavy, isn't it? Y'all's heart's heavy on for some of this, isn't it? So, I don't mean to put you on the spot by that question, but I would love to pray for you. May I do that? How many of you feel like you're at that place of burnout? Okay. How many of you feel like maybe your spouse is? I felt that. So, can we pray for each other? Oh, God, can we do that? So, let's pray for one another. Those that are experiencing burnout, those that your spouse, you know your spouse is experiencing burnout.
And my children.
And your children. So, can we just, who's experiencing burnout right now? Okay, I want you guys to gather around Grant and Brian, and then ladies, gather around Deborah, right? And then I want to pray, what's your name?
Janet.
Then we're going to pray for Janet, spouses, that feeling. Are we good with that? Can we just take some time and do that?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. All right. Just lay your hands on these guys. Are you comfortable with that?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Yes, and then we're going to pray for Janet. Mm-hmm. Oh, Father, we just come now to you and pray. Oh, God, we just lift you up, Lord. Ask for your spiritual touch, your supernatural touch, Father, your fresh filling, God. God, thank you for their honesty. This is where they're at. God, I thank you for giving them solutions. God, helping them to understand, identify what it is that's draining them, God, but also understanding what it is that fills them. Through your supernatural power, Lord, we repent for any area of personal neglect where we may have added to this. We repent or feel like we're Superman, Superwoman. God, we repent. We repent of that, Father, in Jesus' name. And we welcome you, Holy Spirit, even now to come and fill those that are experiencing burnout. We ask you, Father, to fill them with your Holy Spirit, Lord. I ask for clarity of heart and mind. I ask for just supernatural strength, Lord God. Even as they're emptying of themselves, Lord, we just welcome you now, Lord Holy Spirit, to fill them. May they not feel like they're in this alone. I pray you would begin to raise up people to surround them that would be on their right and their left, their front and their back, that would stand with them in this season, this time, that they would know they're not alone, God, that would intercede, that would pray, oh God, that would encourage them, that would support them. They would not feel like they're alone, that they would feel like they have to quit. Lord, we say no to that, Father, today. In Jesus' name, Lord, even that your word says, by your stripes we're healed, Lord, emotionally, that not just means spiritually, but also emotionally. And may you heal emotions today, God. May you strengthen strengthen your servants, your messengers, Lord. Even last night, Al said, man, you strike the shepherd, the sheep will scatter. Lord, we ask for supernatural strength to come upon these shepherds, Lord God, and these shepherds' wives and these shepherds' spouses. Lord, supernatural strength that only can come from you, that can only come from you, Lord Holy Spirit. We ask for a fresh infilling. We ask for wisdom, Lord, supernatural wisdom and revelation, God, that the eyes of their understanding will be enlightened, that they can know the hope of the calling that's in Christ Jesus. They can know the glorious inheritance that you've given to each one of them, Lord, and they would understand without a shadow of doubt when you say, come and learn of you, for your yoke is easy, your burden is light. What that really means. Forgive us for putting yokes on us that you didn't even want on us. Pressure on us you didn't even want on us. Burdens on us you didn't even want on us. We release those. We literally throw them at your feet. Lord, we throw them. We cast them down at your feet, God. Even now you invite us to cast all of our cares, all of our anxieties, all of our worries upon you and receive strength. And so, Lord, our hands are open now to receive your strength, to receive your refreshing, to receive your wisdom, to receive your courage, your strength and your courage, Lord God. Your help, your present help in the time of trouble. You're our defender. You're our great reward, Lord God. You are our deliverer. And God, we look to you now. Our eyes are on you, Lord. Strength and strength and strength. And God, may they give themselves permission to rest. Give themselves permission to rest, to slow down, to remember the Sabbath, to remember the Sabbath and to keep it holy, Father. Oh God, do your thing in them. Do your thing in them. Oh, God. Oh, God, in Jesus' name.